One of the advantages, if you could call it that, of being outside of Israel on a day like Tisha B'Av is that I guess you feel Galut a little bit more, maybe you feel Tisha B'Av a little bit more, but in some ways in Israel, especially if you're in Yerushalayim, in the closing hours or any point really in Yerushalayim, in the Old City, by the Kotel, it's quite a place to be on a day like today. So one of the advantages is that Israel's fast ends before ours. And all the videos and pictures of thousands, tens of thousands of Jews who gather at the end, at the close, the closing minutes of Tisha B'Av, it gives a lot of chizuk, gives a lot of strength, gives a lot of meaning, inspiration, that there's mourning, there's destruction, there's churban, but there's also a lot of rebuilding. Baruch Hashem, may it continue. So we're in Ne'ilah. Ne'ilah, closing of the gates of Tisha B'Av, the final hours, the final minutes. Congratulations, you made it this far. And there's a paradox, as we have in many of our Moadim, many of our days that we mark as Jews on the calendar. In the first source, if you have pages, if not, please share. I'm going to read everything out loud, translate as much as possible. First source is from Megillat Eicha, which we read last night. In the first parak, in the first chapter, the day of Tisha B'Av, Yirmiyahu, according to most commentaries, wrote about the events of Tisha B'Av, of the destruction, before they even happened. He calls the day a mo'ed. Here in source number one, Silach ol abirai, Adonai b'kirbi, kara alai mo'ed. Nishpor b'churai gat darach Adonai livtulat bat Yehuda. English translation, the Lord has trampled all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. So, Mo'ed, meeting point, an assembly. But this really doesn't typify Tisha B'Av, it's a fast day. We sit on the floor. We're meant to shut off from physical engagement. And this idea that it's called a moed is somewhat peculiar. And the word moed should come to mind, the moedim in general. That the moedim, the chagim, the concept of a moed is a meeting point between us and God. And if there's any day on the Jewish calendar where we're meant to feel distance from God, it would be Tisha B'Av. It's the opposite of the idea of a day of meeting, of a meeting point. So what does that mean? I want to explore that a little bit. And this seems to be, at the same time, put in the context, in the larger context of the fast days that we commemorate, that we mark on other points of the year. Source number two is the pasuk in Zechariah. And the Navi Zechariah has this vision where the fast days that we know of, the four main fast days, will not cease to exist in the sense that they will still be days on the calendar that we will mark, but their nature will change. The nature of these fast days will be altered entirely. As he writes, the Navi writes, source number two, Ko amar Hashem Tzvakot, Soma Revi'i, fourth month, Soma Chamishi, Soma Shvi'i, Soma Asiri, Yelevet Yudal Sassono Simcha, Ulamoadim Tovim, Ba'amed Ba'Shalom Evu. So these fasts, Shiva Sar B'Tamuz, Tisha B'Av, Sara B'Tevet, Tzom Gedalia, these fasts are fasts that will continue to be marked, but in very different kinds of ways. One Tisha B'Av by the Kotzker Rebbe, the Hasidim are sitting on the floor, and the Rebbe was speaking, and he turns to his Hasidim and he says to them, everybody thinks that when Mashiach comes, we're going to stop observing Tisha B'Av, because there's not going to be a need anymore. We'll have a Beis Hamikdash, we'll have a temple, we'll have joy, we'll have no need for such a day. Kotzker Rebbe said no. He said, it's wrong. We'll still mark the day. Only we'll be standing instead of sitting. And instead of reading Eicha in the mournful tune that we know, we'll read it in the joyous tune of the miracle of Purim, of Megillat Esther. So we will continue to mark these days. Yimher v'yameinu will mark these days as days of joy. Yet, at this moment, we're not there yet. But we call it, the Navi Yirmiyahu calls this day a day of Moed. And how do we know that we've arrived at that point? Is there a sign, a symbol, a hint somewhere? So this idea of Moed actually made its way into the halachic practice of the day of Tisha B'Av. Here in source number 3, the Shulchan Aruch writes a very peculiar halacha, which we're all familiar with because we went through the day so far, that there's no tachanun. There's no recitation of tachanun during the regular tefillot of Tisha B'Av. No slichot. And the Shulchan Aruch writes, "Ve'ein oflim al pneihem mishum demikrei moed." Because the Navi Yirmiyahu calls Tisha B'Av a moed, it gives the day some kind of festive, if you can call it that, some kind of joyous or a tinge of happiness. It's a sad day with a tinge of happiness. What that happiness is, we have to explore a little further. But because of that, tachanun, which generally is a prayer that we eliminate on joyous occasions, on joyous days, on chagim, etc., Tisha B'Av somehow fits into different categories in the Jewish calendar. So a fascinating minhag, which is brought down by the Birkei Yosef, one of the Sephardic poskim commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, in source number 4, he writes, I think in the name of one of his teachers, the Nira Lom, in source number 4, Sheshamata Macher Me'arav, what's the reason for this? Not just because it's called a Moed, he brings a different reason why we don't say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av. And he says, Ki b'minchat Tisha B'Av, which is right now, the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, Nolad HaMashiach. We're told in the Midrashim, Midrash Eicha Rabbah, we're told that Mashiach is born, potential for Mashiach is born, different interpretations what it exactly means in the Gemara, in the Midrashim. And he's called Menachem, one of the names of Mashiach that the Gemara quotes, is the name Menachem, which we know to mean comfort, which already in the waning hours of Tisha B'Av, they're starting to change our emotional state. We sit on chairs. We have other practices which we weren't doing the rest of the time. And part of that, according to this tradition, is connected to this idea of Mashiach being born, which creates a certain joy, a certain hope, a certain sense of tikva. Umatzati katuv, he writes in the second line, demizeh hatam. There was certain communities, I believe he quotes from Italy, Italian communities, lo michu chachamim al rabot banot dachar chatzot midaskot bechol kocham lechabed abayit letaken amitot. The wives, the women in the house would, in some of these communities, they would do non-Tisha B'Av dikka type of things in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. Arranging the house, maybe doing laundry. Some are saying which are really not things we're supposed to be doing, not things we're supposed to be involved in, cleaning up and kind of shifting their focus away from Tisha B'Av. It goes back, perhaps generations, in the Italian Jewish community. He says the reason why they did this, the reason why they engaged in practices which are really anti Tisha B'Av, anti the theme and the tone and the emotional state of Tisha B'Av, is because they wanted to start feeling feelings of emuna, to be mechazek, to strengthen their sense of emuna, to not lose hope, chas v'shalom, which if you can get to that level, even on Tisha B'Av, that's already something. It's already something to be, to work toward. So we understand that some part of Tisha B'Av, some incorporation of Tisha B'Av, is this drive for hoping for a future. So what we're going to speak about this evening is this topic. Tzipita l'Yeshua. Did you long for the arrival of Mashiach today? Today being any day, but if there's any day of the year that we're meant to have this on our mind, it's Tisha B'Av. There's a mashal, a parable shared by Rabbi Levi Yitzhak of Berdichev, the Berdichev Rebbe. He tells us mashal, it's in the context of Shabbat Chazon, which we marked this past Shabbat, about a king and a son, a simple parable that we can all imagine for ourselves, a king who wants to show his son how much he loves him. So he gives to his son, commissions a tailor in a far-off land to weave and to sew for his son a beautiful garment. And the garment comes, and there's a whole party, and it's a very big, big deal, and the son is so excited, and he wears it, and he loves it, and he loves it for some time. But as we know, any new thing that we have after time loses its effect, and he starts to treat it with less respect, and after some time, the garment gets tattered and torn. And the king figures, okay, I'll make him a second garment. And he goes ahead and he commissions again a beautiful garment and whole procession, and the son is so pleased and so happy. He again goes through the motions of wearing it and enjoying it, and after some time it begins to lose its value to him, and eventually it gets ripped and it gets torn. So the king realizes that his son is not taking care of these precious things that he's giving to him. So this time around, he makes a third garment, but he doesn't let the son wear it. He just shows it to him. From time to time, he lets the son see it, so the son can develop feelings of wanting, longing, wishing, hoping that he'll be able to one day merit to wear this beautiful garment. And Rav Levi Yitzchak, the Rebbe, he says that the mashal, the nimshal, the analogy for us, comes during this time. On Shabbat Chazon, he says somehow through this environment of Chazon, of higher spiritual thinking, people are able to have a glimpse of that third garment. As we know, the third garment representative of the third temple, the third Beit HaMikdash. So we can feel, we can long, we can begin to try to hope. And many of the commentaries on the Hasidic Sfarim ask, why did Rabbi Levi Yitzchak choose a garment in his mashal? Would it not have been more logical, more parallel, to talk about a house, a bayit, a home, which is the obvious parable that he could have used. And the answer that there's a difference between a house and an article of clothing. A house, in general, could really be a one-size-fits-all type of circumstance. A short person can live in a house that has very tall ceilings, vice versa, might not be so comfortable. But there isn't necessarily something about a house. I guess you live in a house a long time, it becomes something very personal and you're attached to it in a certain way. But it doesn't fit you in the same way that clothing does. And it's not as personal to each of us as clothing is. So he explained that Rabbi Levi Yitzchak wanted us to understand that the third Beit HaMikdash, through the metaphor of a piece of clothing, of an article of clothing, the body fits in, should be able to fit in the perfect way. That the garment should fit perfectly to that body. And the body, of course, in the metaphor is not representative of just one individual, but it's representative of the entirety of the Jewish people. Each Jew representing a different limb or a different part of a limb. So we're here to take a moment to long, to have sepia, to try to think about our situation, personal, family, communal, national, and to make a decision that this shouldn't be the final stop, wherever that stop is for each of us. It's a bracha in our Shmona Esrei. It's one of the bakashot that we have in source number 5, at Tzemach David Avdecha Meira Tatzmiach V'karno Tarum Bishuatecha. We're davening for tzemach. What's tzemach? Tzemach is a concept of blossoming, of growth. And it's interesting, we're not in this bracha asking Hashem for redemption. We're asking Hashem for the process that leads us to redemption. The process that leads us to redemption. And in most of the bakashot, and most of the blessings that we're asking Hashem for things, take for example, slach lanu, we're asking Hashem for forgiveness. What's the reason why we're asking Hashem for forgiveness? Ki mochel v'soleach ata, because you, Hashem, are a forgiving God. You're a forgiving being. So why should Hashem give us tzmicha? Why should Hashem give us this process that leads us toward redemption? Not because Hashem is the one who redeems. That's not what we say. That's maybe what we think. But what we say is, Ki lishuatcha, ki vinu kol yom. The reason why we're asking for geula is because we're longing for it. So the reason, the process, the way that we're going to be able to get there is through this, whether it's intellectual, whether it's active, we'll talk a little bit more about that in the coming minutes. But it's through our sepia, through our longing, through our hoping, through our anticipation. And we're not in full health as a people. We're not healthy as Am Yisrael so long as we are not in our proper place. As we know, Hashem told Avraham Avinu that his descendants are going to go into exile. Exile is part of our history. It's built into the entire Tanakh. And we're still there. What are the days of Mashiach supposed to look like? What is it that we're supposed to be anticipating, that we're supposed to be longing for? Ani ma'amin be'muna shleima. What are we actually not just believing in, but having some kind of active thought about some future time that's more complete than now? It's a beautiful sefer on Emunah, written by Rav Israel Tauber, on the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. When he talks about Mashiach, this is not in the pages, he has here a beautiful quote. He writes, Al pi darkenu, Nuchal avin madu tzichim lachakor l'tzapo. Why do we even have to hope? Why do we even have to do this? Ki adam she'ena mitzah pelimot ha-mashiach, a person who doesn't anticipate or long for the coming of Mashiach, the days of Mashiach, hadavar me'aveh od v'siman shehu menutak me'amatara she'elei hikaven ha-boreh b'biriyat ha-olam. It's harsh words. He's saying that if we don't have this anticipation and longing, then it's a sign about that individual that they're disconnected from the entire purpose of why Hashem created this world, to bring us to that place. And he quotes a number of ideas which are throughout Tanakh and Chazal, Hitgalut Machut Shemayim Bechol HaOlam, an awareness of the kingdom of Hashem throughout the world is a feature that repeats itself over and over in the Nevi'im and the Prophets. Kiyum Mitzvot B'Shleimut, our ability to perform mitzvot that we cannot perform today, is a feature of the days of Mashiach. Bitul Hara, the elimination of evil, or at the very least, the elimination of those who want evil upon us. Umatan Schar Mitzvot, the reward for mitzvot, which is the next stage of Olam Haba. So we have what to hope for. We have something in our mind that we should be thinking about, and we shouldn't feel that we're there. So we're davening to be part of the process. That's one of the meanings of this bracha at Semach David Avdecha. One of the first individuals in history to use such language of hoping, of longing, was Yaakov Avinu. In Bereshit, when he's giving the blessings to his children, one of the blessings, Lishuacha Kiviti Hashem, which went to the tribe of Dan, I believe. Lishuacha Kiviti Hashem, for your salvation, I hope, in the Midrash, which I believe Rashi brings down as well, here in source number 7. What does this mean? What is this idea? What is Yaakov here alluding to? Perhaps some futuristic moment that he's referencing, alluding to, in these words, Lefi Shehaya Yaakov Avinu, source number 7, Ro'e Oto, Yaakov Avinu saw into the future, and who did he see? He saw Shimshon, the Savur Bo Shehu Melech HaMashiach. And he thought, in that vision, that Shimshon himself was Melech HaMashiach. Kevan Shera'a Oto Shemet, then he saw in Shimshon's future that the end of Shimshon's life, Amar Avzemet says, oh, this one also is not going to live. Lishuacha Kiviti Hashem, so I'm waiting for the salvation. And then the Midrash finishes off. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Hakol Bekivui. Hakol Bekivui, which loosely translated means everything is connected to some sort of longing, anticipation. Yisurin b'kivui, kedushat Hashem b'kivui, zchut avot b'kivui, ta'avato shel Olam Haba b'kivui. I'm not going to go into how this all fits in right now, but the point that's made by the Ramchal, the word tikva, to hope, one of the source letters in the word is kuf vav, kav, a line. Because this whole idea is related to the fact that Yaakov didn't lose hope. And he always had a line between him and God, between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vishuascha kivisi Hashem. So now we get to the statement of the Ani Mamin, which is on the bottom of the page, source number 8. Ani Mamin b'emunah shleima v'yad HaMashiach. Different phraseologies, but this is the general, it's the one that's found in the Siddur. What's interesting, and what might strike you if you're familiar with the statements of faith, you can open up a Siddur and see for yourself. This one is different than the other 12 out of the 13, in that all of the other Ikare Emunah, all of the other fundamentals, principles of faith, are asking us to believe something. Believe in the divine authority of the Torah. Believe that there will be a Tchiyat HaMetim, a resurrection. Believe in such and such, believe in one God, so on and so forth. But here, it's not just believe in Biat HaMashiach, but it's believe and hope. It's not enough to just decide in your head, my life is good. Right here where I live, in my house, in my city, everything is great. Things are good in my life. And I also believe in Mashiach. I believe that one day Mashiach will come. You haven't fulfilled the Ani Mami until you've done the Achakeh Lo. You've done half of it. You've done the Ani Ma'amin part, the first half. But you can't stop at the first half. One of the great analogies that I heard recently for this was airport analogies. You go to an airport. The two top ones on the list were waiting for your bags to come out, a baggage, when you get off a flight. The hope, the longing, the stress, the anxiety that overcomes people. Is my bag going to come? When's it going to come? Looking at the board, looking at when, you know, my flight to show up. We all know the feeling. If we've checked bags before. That anticipation, that longing, perhaps, is a small taste. Or an alternative one is when you're going to pick someone up at the airport. You're waiting for those doors to open and for that person to walk out. Why are they taking so long? What happened? What's going on? Maybe they got stuck at customs. And that anticipation, that longing, I'm sure we could come up with other examples. But it's not just a principle. The Tzaddik of Sons would begin saying Ani Mamin, and then he would pause. Chaim, he would say to himself, his name was Chaim, how do you have the chutzpah to lie to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say you believe, and yet with complete faith, when you know this is not true? Then he would repeat the Ani Mamin and say, you are saying it, Chaim, but you still don't believe. And so it went until he felt he had achieved true belief. I'm always reminded of the haunting story of the Ani Mamin tune that was written on the trains by the Hasidim of Moshitz. Those are familiar. Ani Mamin, that one. Ve'yemuna sheleimam. That tune was written one of the darkest periods of our history. And the tune was written down by one of the Hasidim and was taken off of a train. Literally, this Hasid risked his life, jumped off the train, and the tune made it to Yerushalayim. And that tune that they sing today, the Ani Mamin tune, was written then. But we also have to sing Ani Mamin when we're not on a train. We're not in a time of history like that. And the Rambam, so fascinating, he adds in his commentary and in other places that there's actually a prohibition to try to figure out when Mashiach is going to come. It's called to be mechashev the kates, to try to calculate. And there's different ways that people calculated in history. And the Rambam, who was also a very rational thinker and philosopher in this sense. But here it was about when you say that Mashiach is going to come on X day, doomsday. They have those billboards every year. May 15th, it's going to be the end of the world. Somebody figured it out. I don't know how they figured it out. And then it doesn't happen. But when you make those dates and you say, we know it's happening on day X, says the Rambam, you lose the longing. You lose the sense of hope because it takes away. And also, it tells a person that it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on time. And we don't want anyone to believe that. That our actions don't matter. Because they do matter. Turn the page. Rav Kook. Source number 9. in his Sefer Orot, Orot Eretz Yisrael, he writes about the idea of Tzipita LeYeshua, how in so many ways Tzipita Yeshua, it defines our life as Galut-oriented Jews. Jews living not just in a physical Galut, but in a time of Galut. It's what keeps us. It's what keeps us. It was added on, I mean, here in source number 9, Mashav Sharli Adul Hachzik Ma'amad Begalut. It's what helps us have strength. It's what helps us continue. It's another story from the Yismach Moshe of Moshe Teitelbaum. We assert that we believe in Mashiach, but do we really? Or Moshe Teitelbaum would keep his tallest tefillin and cane at his bedside. If he heard any rumbling outdoors, he would grab his tallest tefillin and cane and run to the window, see if Mashiach had arrived. Shortly before he died, Rav Moshe wept, saying, Master of the universe, was it fair to deceive me? Had I known that Mashiach would not come during my lifetime, I could not have survived. And here we come to the description of the Yom Hadin. We go up to Shemayim after 120 years in this world. The Gemara tells us in source number 10, Sechet Shabbat, that we're asked a number of questions. You may have heard some of the questions that you may be asked one day. Did you conduct your business honestly? And so on. And one of the questions that we're asked, Rava said, when a person is brought before the heavenly court, he's asked, Tzipita LeYeshua, did you long for Mashiach? Remember a couple months ago, I was davening in a minyan near where I work. Mincha minyan, middle of the day. And I was always around 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in the middle, one of the people who was there in the minyan with us, his phone starts buzzing and beeping. And he looks at it and he says, oh, there's a reminder that I have to think about Mashiach today. And he has a reminder on his phone every day at 3 o'clock to long for Mashiach. So if anyone wants a takeaway from the talk here, I thought it was a good one. What is the Beit Din asking us? The Beit Din is going to look at everything we did in our life. Of all the questions that the Beit Din could ask us, the Beit Din is going to ask us, did you think about Mashiach? Did you long for Mashiach? Did you hope that Mashiach is going to come one day? Of course we're judged on everything else that we did or did not do in our life, and that's this general deen, this general judgment we will have to endure and go through. But what the Beit Din wants to understand is they want to look at the essence of a person. And when they look at the essence of a person, it changes the value of everything they did in their life. So, if you're a person who's not satisfied with the status quo, then you're a person who's longing for Mashiach. Because you say where we are now is not right. It doesn't feel right. We're not healthy, physically, spiritually, as a people. Do you really want change in this world? And not just a break from suffering, as so often we fall into that trap of saying, I just need a break. And we yell and we daven and we just say enough. But it's not just about yelling to Hashem, enough. It's about wanting long-term change and difference in our world. So where does this obligation come from? Is there a pasuk in the Torah? Is there somewhere where we can point to where the Torah says, thou shalt believe, not just believe, but anticipate and long for the coming of Mashiach? In fact, the Sefer Mitzvah Katan, the Smak, source number 11, 13th century, France, in the Sefer Mitzvah Katan, he has a list of the 613 mitzvot, one of the number of medieval commentaries who wrote their own Sefer HaMitzvot. And he writes in here, the first mitzvah that he records is Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Belief in God, first of the Aseret HaDibrot, the first of the commandments. And he writes here that not only are we supposed to believe in God, but an extension of this mitzvah, or a component or a subset of this mitzvah. Included in this is that which our sages said, that after a person dies, they're asked if they longed for Yeshua. Where is this mitzvah written? For just as we have to believe that God took us out of Mitzrayim, as it's written, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hoceiticha Mi'aretz Mitzrayim, the belief that we have every single day in our Shema, and on Pesach, of course, it's the central mitzvah, to believe in God because He took us out of Mitzrayim, which is another way of saying that God has already set precedent in history for saving us, for taking us from one situation to a much greater situation. And he says, by the fact that this is one of the dibrot, it means to say that just as I, God, want you to believe in me because I took you out in the past, just as I took you out in the past, so I want you to believe in the future that I will gather and save you. So to believe in Yetziat Mitzrayim is not just an isolated belief in an experience of an event of history, but it's the beginning of a process which still hasn't been completed yet. But the first step in living a life of longing is recognizing that this world in existence is not the final step. I have here a quote, I'm not sure who exactly it's from, but I'm going to read it in Hebrew. And it's on this theme. Kol hashana, all year, anachnu mevakshim hasacha da'at nechama. All year we're asking for a break, as I mentioned before. Some comfort. So many bad things have to happen in our own lives, in our family's life, in our community. We just want a break. Aval b'tkufa zo, anachnu nikra'im lasim lev l'tzar. But Tisha B'Av tells us, no, no break. You have to think about pain. L'mitziyut ha'lo mushlemet, to the existence that we're in that's not complete. Lo livroch mimena, not to run away from it. Lo lahadchik, not to push it away. Lo lasot hakol rak kedei lo lichov, don't just try to do everything so that we don't feel the pain. Kamo b'tarbut ha'oneg ha'maravit, which is Western culture. Medicate the pain. Get it away as quickly as we can, any way we can. Ken yesh rabba olam, there is bad in this world. There is evil in this world. There is hardship in this world. Yeshmar. There is bitterness. We're not just asking for a reprieve. Something much greater. A broader change. To dream about the world today. The situation of the Jewish people. It's not just a random thing that when you get up to Shemayim, they're going to ask you, did you long for Mashiach? Did you really live a life where you were unsatisfied and did something about it, perhaps? With the status quo that was in front of you. Anachnu noagim levakesh at a maximum. Rak benogel and nechasim lemamon. When it comes to our physical needs in this world, we need the best. The maximum. B'tkuva zo shel hashana. This time of year. Today. Anachnu mevakshim at a maximum al ahava. Al simcha, al briyut, al ruchaniyut. Why can't we live lives where we're longing for the maximum? I have a quote from Rav Nevinsel. It's not in the pages. It's good that everyone's here. It means you like learning Torah. Because in the time of Mashiach, the Rambam writes, the main thing that we're going to do in the time of Mashiach is learn Torah. We're not going to have all the other issues that we're going to have to deal with. People bothering us from around us. We can just sit, study together, grow. And he writes, and we shouldn't think things are going to get easier necessarily. In some ways, they'll be more challenging. It's not just that we get to eat and drink better. It's in the main idea. Shinuchal tov yoter lasok b'torah mitzvot. It's to give us the ability at that time in history to be able to be more connected and to be able to sit in shiurim all day. Halavai. And he says, Mimela nimtza. We find. Shemisha eineno ohev lilmod. Anyone who doesn't enjoy learning. Yemiskein. Nebuch. Because when Mashiach comes, what's he going to do? What's this person going to do? Mahu yaseas. He's going to want to open the news. Yeratzel iftoch ad iton likro chadashot. Nobody reads newspapers anymore. Turn on his tablet. Read the news on the website. V'hinei b'amud ha-rishon, on the first day, yes shiur shamar melech ha-mashiach. The first page is going to have a shiur that was given by Mashiach. On the second page, shiur shamar Eliyahu ha-navi. The next page is going to have a shiur of Eliyahu ha-navi. V'chein hala. He's going to try to open up the sport page. What's he going to find there? He's going to find the discussions of Rabbah and Rav Yosef and the Gemara. That's going to be in the sports page. Turn on the radio. Abaye, Rava, Misho Acher. Lo yema lishmo, rak shiurei Torah. I don't know how much tongue-in-cheek he really was trying to be. I think he was really trying to be serious. I happen to have gotten to know him a little bit when I was in yeshiva. Rav Nevensal was mitzapel Yeshua. First day, when I got to yeshiva in Israel, first day, we were told about this great tzaddik of Yerushalayim who was studying in the yeshiva, who spent every afternoon sitting in a chair on the side. I studied in at the schut of studying in Yeshiva HaKotel in the Old City, which was just mentioned to me earlier, is celebrating its 50-year anniversary today. They put down the first day of the yeshiva was on Tisha B'Av in 1967 after the reunification of Yerushalayim. 50 years to the day. And Rav Nevensal, who's still alive, Baruch Hashem, and he's a great leader, and Am Yisrael, I don't know if he's still the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim, but he did that for many years. He teaches, and he just speaks with students all day, answers Sheilot and Tshuvot. He was a person who I stood in awe from for many reasons, but one in particular was the way that he longed for Mashiach. And you ask me, how do you see that in a person? How do you see with your own eyes someone actually doing this? Every day, without fail, he would leave the Beit Midrash at 6:30, whenever the afternoon study session was coming to a close. And for those who've ever been in the Yeshiva HaKotel, it overlooks Har HaBayit. All the windows in the Beit Midrash are completely open and overlooking the Temple Mount, the Kotel. So he would walk out the back doors, and there was a window that you could stand and overlook Har HaBayit from there. And he would stand there every day for a couple of minutes. And this is a man who's in his 80s. Probably now he's in his 80s, late 80s. And he would cry. Stand there and cry. And in the first days we were in yeshiva, everyone was very excited to meet the new rabbis and go over and introduce themselves. So one of the guys who I was with, he was told, you have to go speak to Rav Nevensal. He's a tzaddik. He's an amazing person. You have to introduce yourself and ask him whatever's on your mind and speak to him and just experience being in his presence. So he caught him at the wrong time. And it was on one of the first days. He saw Rav Nevensal standing by this window. He didn't know that this was his daily minhag, his daily custom. And he went up, Harav. And Rav Nevensal turns around and the student's an 18-year-old guy. He doesn't know what to do. This older man with a beard and just crying. And what does it mean to long for Mashiach? So I was zocheh to see a person who lived this longing. But we all have to do our part in our own way. So how does CPL work? How does it actually work? So there's a few ideas here from Rav Kook and other thinkers. Source number 13. Rav Kook writes, "Hatzibiyah kolelet gam simat ayin tadirit." And in essence, I'm just going to summarize it. There's two things that go on at the same time. There's a longing, and he speaks about the idea of a scout. A tsofeh is a scout. It's a position in the army, or it's just in general looking out over a Har HaTzofim, as it's known, because it has a great view. You can see very far from there. There's a patience that's required in this tzipia. It's a patient longing. A person who's a scout, their job, if you look in Source 15, when a soldier's on guard duty, and it's actually a little bit different than what Rav Kook says, I'll explain the difference in a moment. This is from Rav Yeshua Weitzman, who's Rosh Yeshiva in Yeshiva Ma'alot, which is all the way up north, near the Lebanon border. Beautiful yeshiva. And he writes, when a soldier's on guard duty, he or she is given a specified area to observe, and any change in the environment needs to be analyzed and reported. The fact that at 8:40 a donkey passed through the said area is not a meaningful event. But the central intelligence collects all the disparate information and paints a full picture, attaching meaning to the mundane report of the individual soldier. So the role that tsofeh is to take note of his or her surroundings and to know that at some point something will occur that will require redefinition of perspective. Be it a war, kibbutz galiyot, or the founding of the state, we must take note. It's a powerful concept. Because sometimes we're looking in the short term. We're looking and we're waiting for something to happen, for something to change, for something to move. And it doesn't. And we're told, have patience, have patience. And there's people sitting in this room who can talk about in their lifetime what they've been able to see in history. And if you're looking at a slice, a minute of history, not that much is going to unfold. But if you're looking at months or years or decades or centuries, things are happening. Things are changing. So there's two ideas in what it means to be mitzapeh. On the one hand, to be mitzapeh li Yeshua means I have to be patient. Even if it takes some time, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to wait, I'm going to long. And that's going to keep me going ultimately. But at the same time, I have to be ready to act if something is moving, if something is changing and there's a clear sign. And there's a clear sign that it's time to act. Rav Kook writes this, and if you look back in 13, in the third line, Kemosha Metzaveh Beratol Pitzi V'yato Shebasha Maseh, something happens, and an action needs to be taken, L'bricha or Hagana, to run away, or to defend, Me'ezo Oyeva Ka'ela, from an enemy. Alava Chova La'sod Meshadarush La'sod L'tovar Matzav. So the scout could be sitting there for days and weeks and months, and nothing can happen, then all of a sudden, action. And we have to be ready for both. See, Bital Yeshua requires us to have that patience, but at the same time, cautious vigilance for changes on the ground. So, the Rambam, in Source 16, says something which bothered a lot of the commentaries. But we all have to be mekabel on ourselves. We all have to take this to heart as much as possible, especially on Tisha B'Av. And he writes, anyone who does not believe in him, reference to the Mashiach, or does not await his coming, denies not only the statements of the other prophets, but those of the Torah and Moshe, our teacher. In essence, a heretic. Person who not just doesn't believe, doesn't long for Mashiach. The Rambam puts him into a category which is not such a nice category to be in. So belief without longing is not enough, because it emanates from the fact that we don't really want that change. The Chafetz Chaim, one of the commentaries, he notes that the Rambam doesn't mean that if you don't long you're actually a heretic. He means that if you have given up hope, which also is a strong statement, that we should never give up hope. You don't think Mashiach's ever going to come. You decide that. There's many interesting halachot that have been discussed around this idea. How practical does this longing really have to be? It's a discussion in the Chashuk Echemed, one of the halachic commentaries in the Gemara. He talks about how there's a requirement for korbanot, especially korban Pesach, said the Pesach sacrifice, the lamb, to be aware of the age of the lamb. So there's a whole question of whether in the year before Pesach, any lambs that are born, should we record their birthdays? Mehera, Mashiach will come and we'll have a Beit HaMikdash the following Pesach. We have to know. We have to be ready. How much do we have to prepare? That's also a major discussion. And he seems to come out that probably is a good practice based on this Rambam, based on this idea of not just belief, but tzipiti Yeshua in action. We'll close with just the final sources here. And one last story. Rav Charlap, Rav Yaakov Moshe Charlap, who was the main student of Rav Kook, wrote a series of Svarim called Mei Marom. And in the sixth volume, known as Mimayanei HaYeshua, in which he discusses the topic of Mashiach, in the first perek, in the first chapter, he talks about the value that we need to have with this tzipia. And I'm going to read through and translate. It's here in source 17. Erka shel tzipia liYeshua. The value, the weight that we should have for this longing for salvation. Hu yoter elyon mehaerech shel gilui haYeshua atzma. In some level, it's greater than the actual moment of the Yeshua itself. So the process of longing, of hoping, of anticipating, of praying, of yelling, Abba Avinu Shebashamayim, that experience in some way is greater than the final result. Shekein HaYeshua, the salvation, he built these sofit. That doesn't have an end point, the salvation. It's infinite. Ula olam, lo yagiu el katzeh. We'll never reach its end. Ki kol galu Yeshua, eino el achelek shel Yeshua. Ulam atzipiya li Yeshua. In other words, each moment of redemption is that very moment of redemption. You'll never be able to encompass the entire redemption in one moment. But in every moment of longing has the potential for the entire experience of that Yeshua. That's what he says. Ulam atzipiya liYeshua kolelet et kol haora ein sofi shel Yeshua. Uviyachas lezeh kol ma sheYeshua yoter rechoka. The further away that redemption day is, hatzipiya yoter gdola. The longing is even greater. This is the secret of the sweetness, if you could call it that, the sweetness of exile, the sweetness of galut, that comes before the Yeshua, because we're able to experience in the longing the potential of what that ke'ula will feel like and be like. And then Bezrat Hashem, when we get to that point, it will retroactively have an effect on us. Hindsight will be able to appreciate all of that. So it's not just this futuristic hoping for something in the future. Something now in the present. To long that any moment, it could come. And some of the commentaries actually have a different text. The question they're going to ask you in Shemayim, Tzipita LiYeshua, did you do it every day? Some have that version. And this is something we're supposed to have in our minds, not just in Tisha B'Av, but as the Shulchan Aruch writes in Source 18, in the story I mentioned before, about Rav Nevin Sal. It is fitting for every person who has fear of heaven to be anguished and concerned regarding the destruction of the temple. And this is something that can be very difficult for us. Something that happened so long ago to connect. But if we can do it a little bit, if we can try to take a moment as we enter the Ne'ilah, closing moments of Tisha B'Av, to do a little animamim, to do a little achakelo, to stop and say, my life right now, hopefully there's good things in your life. Hopefully there's simchas. Hopefully there are wonderful things, stability in the family, health, and other things that we all hope and long for in our daily lives, our communal lives. But then we have to think about the next step. It's told of Rabbi Nachman, the last source on the page, Motzei Shabbat, right before Shabbat Shuva. This is going back 200 years. Rabbi Nachman spoke about the Mashiach. It is well known that many people were saying the Mashiach would come that year. But the Rebbe did not agree with this. Rabbi Nachman said, when the Mashiach is ready to come, more than one person will cry out about faith. Many righteous individuals will raise their voices just as I do today. They will scream until their throats become hoarse, and it will do no good. Rabbi Nachman, a call from the past to the future, to ask Hashem a little bit more than we did yesterday, a little bit more than we're doing right now. And I'll close with this story. And the Hasidic master, Rav Yitzchak Yaakov, the Chozem of Lublin, the seer of Lublin, died. His disciples divided his worldly goods. One got his books and his notes, another his shtender, one his kiddush cup, another his talis and tefillin. When it was all distributed, there remained one humble Chassid who had not asked for anything. To him was given the Rebbe's clock. On his way home, the Chassid stopped at an inn. But when he discovered that he had no money to pay the innkeeper, he offered the Rebbe's clock as payment. And so it was that the innkeeper took the clock and installed it in one of the rooms. A year later, another one of the Rebbe's Chassidim passed by and stayed the night at the same inn. All night, he could not sleep. All night, the innkeeper heard the footsteps of the restless Chassid pacing back and forth in his room. In the morning, the concerned innkeeper confronted the Chassid. Master, why did you not sleep last night? Where did you get the clock? Asked the Chassid. And the innkeeper related the story. I knew it, responded the Chassid. This clock belonged to the Chozeh, to the seer. It is a holy clock. All other clocks in the world mark time from the past. From where we've come, this clock ticks toward the future, toward redemption. And every time I lay down to rest, the clock reminded me how much more there is to do before the future can come, before redemption can be realized. It's all in how we read the clock. We are the heirs and bearers of a rich, powerful, magnificent tradition. We come from a long and remarkable past. And with all we have experienced, there is a powerful temptation to look backward. And we do that on Tisha B'Av, to count backward, to calculate how far we have wandered from our past. But as we close out this Mo'ed, and the reason why it's called a Mo'ed, that was my question from the beginning, the reason why it's called a Mo'ed is not because we're meeting Hashem in the same way we meet Hashem and we engage with HaKadosh Baruch Hu on other holidays, but it's called a Mo'ed because we're meeting God in history. We're meeting God through the moments of history that have been written, that are being written, and Bezrat Hashem, that will be written soon, speedily in our days. We should be Zocha, Sipita Yeshua, that all the longing that we do, all the tears that we cry, all the prayers of Tisha B'Av should be heard, all the prayers of the entire Jewish people should be heard. We should be Zocha to no more tears of sadness, that the fast day of Tisha B'Av next year, Bezrat Hashem, should be a day of joy, a day of simcha. We'll all celebrate together in Yerushalayim, Yer Kodesh, Meher V'Yameinu, Amen.